There are some things that I don't miss about Aaron being at our church. Amen. But that is definitely one of the things that I miss. Thank you, son. If only we could sing that and mean it. Now, I apologize if you're farther on and you're Christianer than me. I'm a little carnal sometimes, but I was watching a documentary on Johnny Cash, and he was a Christian, got involved in drugs and things, and they had a recording, and he said, I hate drugs. He said, I hate everything about them. He said, I hate what they do to people. He said, I hate what they've done to me. He said, but I crave them. And I thought about that, and I thought, I hate this world. I hate what it does to people. I hate what it's become. Yet my flesh craves it. Why is it so hard to read 5 or 10 chapters of Scripture, but it's so easy to sit in front of my grandmother used to call it the idiot box. Listen, if you love NASCAR, I'll shake your hand on the way out the back, but there are people who watch a car go around in a circle and around in a circle and around in a circle and for 4 or 5 hours. I watch guys hit a little white ball into a little hole, so I guess I'm no better. But if only we could sing that and mean it. I want to thank the pastor for allowing me to be here this morning, and I want to start off by saying, if you're a visitor, please come back and hear the pastor preach. Please come back and give him an opportunity. I realize maybe I'm a little better looking than both your pastors, but they're good guys. They love the Lord. They know the book. They can preach. So if I mean that, I'm joking, but I mean that sincerely. If you're a visitor, please come back again and hear the pastor and what he has to say, because he loves the Lord and he's a good man of God. Whenever I said I was coming out here, Aaron sent me a text of your monthly bulletin, and it said, A.M. Pastor Riddle Sr., P.M. Pastor Aaron, and then he sent me an emoji or a meme or some gay thing of an old man with a walker. And so, I don't know about you, but I'm kind of God's amusement. And I've been involved in a prison ministry for 17 years. We were in California, and we don't have church services. We go in through athletics. And then when the most men are out in the yard, we preach to them, and our church does discipleship. Fittingly so, I tore up my knee this week. And if I wasn't behind the sacred pulpit, I'd tell you that I was stretching a single into a triple with my gazelle-like speed and hurt my... But the truth is, I was taking batting practice, and my knee broke. And I want to give a testimony to the power of God and the power of prayer, because Tuesday and Wednesday, I couldn't hardly walk on it. And as you can see, I can today. And so a couple weeks ago, I was at a youth conference in Michigan, and I was the oldest preacher preaching. That's a blessing. But anyways, Aaron used to go there a lot when he was back home back east. And so there I was known as Aaron Riddle's dad. Amen. So that's pretty humbling when your claim to fame is being related to Aaron Riddle. But nonetheless, I do have a name. It's Dwayne, and I appreciate being here. And on behalf of myself and my wife, my beautiful wife couldn't be here. She started a new job working outside the home, and she doesn't have vacation time. But we appreciate the opportunity and what God's doing here, and your love for my son. And I just want to say thank you to the church and to Pastor Mike and to his family. John chapter 19 this morning. John chapter 19, and I want to start in verse 28, and it says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar, and put it upon hyssop, and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already, and they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. And again another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Father, thank you so much today for your word. Lord, thank you that we have a perfectly preserved and inspired word of God in English without error. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Ghost that illuminates it to us. I thank you for these folks that came out today to hear the word of God. And Lord, you know you don't have much to work with, but Lord, as far as a human vessel, but there's power in your word, there's power in your Holy Spirit, and so I pray this morning that you'd fill me to overflowing, Lord. I am filled up, Lord, with all that you've done in my life and the many blessings, and I pray that you'd help me and these folks to fall more in love with you each and every day and to want you more than even the air we breathe or the food that we eat, Lord. I pray today that you'd use me to be a help and a blessing to these folks, that you'd fill me and that you'd fill the hearer today, that we might not miss what you have for us, Lord. And I pray that you'd speak to us from heaven. We thank you and praise you for all you do. Be with the children and those that are working with them, Lord, and just continue to be with this church and use it to be a gospel light and witness in a dark and dying world. And Lord, we'll thank you for it. In Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. I'm interested in verse 37 this morning where it says, "They shall look upon him whom they pierced." And we know that there's a prophetic and a dispensational part to this verse. We know that in Revelation chapter 1, when the Lord comes back, it says that they shall look upon him whom they have pierced. And this morning I want us to realize that the Jewish leaders premeditated the crucifixion of Christ, and the Jewish people called for it. And the Romans, the Gentiles, are the one that carried it out. But can I say this morning that we all did it to him? It was our sin that had Jesus Christ suspended between heaven and earth, and for 3 hours, God poured his wrath, the eternal condemnation that you and I deserve, upon his Son so that we could be reconciled and have the free gift of salvation and eternal life. And this morning, the title sermon is, "We Are They." Because we've pierced him just as much as the Jews or as the Romans or whatever the case may be. And this message this morning is more about the why and the necessity of the cross. And as I think about the Lord Jesus being pierced on the cross, it breaks my heart to think that, do we still pierce his heart today? And so I want to look at some of the characters in this account of the crucifixion and maybe look at ourselves as well. And so this morning I'd like to start off by saying, do we still pierce him by depending on man or worldly systems and leaders instead of on him? Turn back to John chapter 18. John chapter 18, and look at verses 38 through 40. Jesus is talking to Pilate about the truth, and in 38 it says in John 18, Pilate saith unto him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, "I find no fault at all, but ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews?" Then cried they all again, saying, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a robber. In other places it says Barabbas was an insurrectionist. Barabbas was one that was trying to overthrow the Roman government so that the Jews could have their rightful place. In a lot of ways, Barabbas was a politician. And as I read this story, I see God's people trading the perfect Son of God for a politician. I'm not here to make anybody mad this morning, but it's very heartbreaking to see a lot of churches and a lot of Christians and a lot of pastors seeming to trade the Lord Jesus Christ for a politician. Politics and certain politicians will probably get as much airtime in many pulpits today as what the Lord Jesus Christ will. And I want you to see that they chose someone doing it their way and in their time frame instead of having faith in God's own plan and in God's way. And as discouraging as it can be in the church today or even throughout history, you know, it really shouldn't surprise us because mankind and even God's people have always had a tendency to depend on men more than on God. Imagine Genesis 3 in the garden. You have a perfect environment and two innocent people that are so innocent they're naked and they're not ashamed. And of course, you know the story and the devil comes along. And you know, it seems to me that maybe mankind's a little more wicked than even the devil because the Bible says that the devil said that he wanted to be like God. But mankind thinks he's become God through evolution and all the foolishness of that teaching. And so they forsook God and depended on themselves. And we know what happened. The whole world was plunged into sin. You look at Israel and God delivering them from Egypt. And they go into the wilderness a little bit. And things aren't going their way. And what do they say? Oh, would to God that we were back in Egypt where we had the leeks and the garlic and forgetting about all that man Pharaoh did to them. But forsaking God and wanting to be under a man in Judges chapter 17 and verse 13 and the whole mess that happened when every man was doing that which right in their own eyes. And in Judges 17, there's a man called Micaiah, an Ephraimite, and a Levite comes along and he hires this Levite to be his priest. And he says at the end of the chapter in verse 13, he says, "Now I know that the Lord will do me good because I have a Levite, I have a priest unto me, depending on a man for God's blessings." Instead of realizing that the God in heaven wanted to have fellowship with him. If you want to, you don't have to. You can turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. And in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people are rejecting God. God has worked and made prophets, and he's blessed Israel and taken care of them. And we come to 1 Samuel chapter 8, and in verses 5 through 7, it says, "And he said unto them, Behold, and he said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways," speaking to Samuel. "Now make us a king to judge us like all nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, "Hearken not unto the voice of the people and all that they say," or "Hearken unto the people, the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me that I should reign over them." And Samuel tells them everything that this king is going to do to them that they want to have. And when you go down to verse 19, it says, "Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles." God's intention was always to be the king and the provider for his people. And what does mankind contend? No, we want a man. Judas would have rather had the money of the Pharisees than the Lord Jesus Christ himself after seeing all his miracles and everything that he done. And then you go to the book of Revelations, and we know that the world's going to go after a man. Satan, Superman, the Antichrist. And they're going to believe that lie, and they'd rather have a physical, literal human man instead of God himself, who wants to take care of all of your issues and all of your problems and all of your needs, and really, even in America, many of your wants as well. And it's a shame today that in the church we see this same thing happening. We see Christians and pastors absolutely losing their minds because of what's going on in politics today. Can I remind you this morning? You know, I was told early on that you could take a test if you wanted to, if you had a test of what was a bad king and a good king. And if you wrote down all bad for all the kings in the Old Testament, you'd get at least a 70 or an 80%. Those people didn't elect those kings. The Bible says God sets them up and God takes them down. And it says that He sometimes makes leaders and puts leaders in power to judge the people and to show them where their heart is. And listen, your political activities between you and the Lord, if you think having one hand on the wheel can take America back to be a utopia, I got some stuff out in the parking lot I'd like to sell you, amen, after the service. But I'm telling you, when it's to the place where the men that we have to choose from is Joe Biden and Donald Trump, that shows me where America is morally, and that shows me how far we've fallen from God's grace. And it's a shame. If we were really righteous, we wouldn't be worried about the fact that the Democrats and the liberals, and I'm not one, don't misunderstand me, but we wouldn't be worried about the fact that they were taking all our stuff. Our God-given rights, the only God-given right I see in the Bible is for you to go to heaven or go to hell, and that's your choice. Amen. Listen, I got a mansion waiting for me in heaven. Amen. I'm not sure I'm going to have the title to it. We're going to have some off-the-gridders being mad at Jesus because they don't have a deed to their property up there, amen. We're going to have some conservatives digging up the pavement to gold and putting it in their pockets just in case heaven's economy goes bad or something. But we'd be upset because God's not being glorified. And we'd be upset. Listen, I didn't come here to upset you this morning. God doesn't see red or blue. And I really personally, this is my opinion, this isn't Bible. I don't think God cares about America as a social or a political or an economical entity. I think He cares about the souls of the men, women, and children that make up America. And we're upside down. And I was with an evangelist, and you'd have to know, I'm not going to say who it is, and he said it tongue-in-cheek, but it kind of, we were praying, we were going, and it was when all that stuff was going on with the election after Joe Biden got in, and he said, and God bless President Trump, and blah, blah, blah. And then he got done, and I said, you know, you're supposed to pray for the current president, too. And he bowed his head and said, Dear Lord, please kill Joe Biden. Amen. Now, he said that as a joke. But folks, these people that are doing what they can to destroy our country, and I hate it. I hate it. I mean, I feel like an old man. I've seen so much change in the last couple years. I know how, and I hate it, but their souls. I've heard Christians say that they wish God would send certain political leaders to hell. What is wrong with us? Now, I'd be for him maybe dangling them over the flames and letting them feel the heat a little bit, amen, but I don't want to see anybody go to hell. And I think of the, not just Christ's example. I think of the example of the Apostle Paul. You know, the Jews basically were the ones who were hassling him and getting him stoned and beaten and just doing everything they could to rile up the Gentiles or themselves, hurt or harm Paul. And in Romans chapter 9, Paul said, I wish I could be accursed for my kinsmen, my according to the flesh, for the Jews. Now, I say everywhere I go, if your pastor teaches something different than me, he's right and I'm crazy, but I take that to mean that Paul was saying, I wish I could go to hell. Right. It's better for one Jew to go to hell and the rest of them to be saved. Mm-hmm. Now he said, I wish, because he knew that wasn't going to happen. But what if we had some die-hard red conservatives say, Lord, I wish that I could go to hell and all them liberals and all them Democrats could be saved. It's better off that one conservative go to hell and all those that are trying to destroy this world would be saved. I don't hear that much. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses, after he went up to get the law of God for a couple days, and all the Jews, went to his own brother, make us a golden idol, make us a calf, and all that nonsense. And he came down and saw what was going on. He went back up to be with God, and he says, "Lord, don't blot them out, blot me out." And I used to read that Moses was saying, "I'm done with this, God, just kill me." But as I've looked at that and heard some preaching, I don't think that's what Moses was saying. I think Moses knew that there had to be a blood sacrifice for the sins of the people. And he said, "Don't destroy them." And he said, "They're stiff-necked." They're great people. No, they're worshiping gods. They're dancing around it. He said, "God, let me be the sacrifice for them." I don't know if America is ever going to be great again, but I think it'd be a whole lot better if we had some Christians that had that type of attitude. Amen. Instead of, "They don't have my political view and they're trying to ruin the country, so why don't you just kill them all and send them to hell, God?" And it must pierce the heart of God that we'd rather depend on man or worldly systems or leaders instead of Him. Amen. It must pierce the heart of God, the heart of Christ, because we trust in ourselves instead of Him. Jesus had spent time with the disciples. He told them what was going to happen. If you go back to John chapter 18 and you look at verses 10 and 11, it says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his ear, and the servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, 'Put up thy sword into thy sheath. Thy cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?'" Now, I try not to be too hard on Peter. I hope I can take my coat off, Pastor. Fat people sweat a lot, amen. So, and I think Peter was sincerely trying to defend his Lord, but that wasn't the plan. It wasn't for them to depend on themselves. Listen, you know, I understand, and I'll talk to people about the King James Bible or stuff. I don't have to defend this book. I don't have to defend God. God's able to do that on His own, and there might be a time and place where He uses me as a vessel for that, but there's also a time and a place where He wants me to just shut up, and He wants to take care of things. And here's Peter, after the Lord Jesus had told him what the plan was and what was going to happen, and he's still depending on himself. Isn't it funny how God often tells us the plan in advance, and we still do our own thing? God has told us the plan in advance. I have three granddaughters, and the one's 9, and she plays basketball. The only thing worse than watching a soccer game is watching 9-year-old girls play basketball, amen. It's pretty bad when you're cheering for the clock to expire more than your granddaughter to score a basket, but anyways. But I sat in the bleachers, and I watched every child on that team being told either by the coach or by their parents, being instructed, "Hey, you got to go here, you got..." And every one of them to a team said, "I know." And then they went out in the court and it was a Chinese fire drill running around. And I thought, how aren't we like that with God? "I know." They stayed overnight with us, and my wife has a piano, and they were in there, you know, and I tell them, "You can play it, but don't be pounding, and you know, it's not a toy, it's an expensive piano." And she's in there, and I said, "Please don't pound." "I know." I said, "Yeah, I know you know everything, but please just listen to me and do what I tell you, amen." The world tells us, follow our heart, follow it from Disney to pop songs, follow your instincts. No, follow Jesus and follow the Holy Spirit, because your heart's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And how terrible it is that we'd rather trust ourselves instead of Him. By the way, I'll bet it pierces Him that He continually shows us His power, and we still do it our own way. Before this happened in John chapter 18, if you go to verse 6, it says, whenever they were coming to take Jesus, it says, as soon as As soon then as he had said unto them, well, we'll go to verse 5. It says, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he, and Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. And Peter still thought that he had to defend the Lord. Listen, if we go out in the parking lot after church and there's a bunch of guys out there with bats and pitchforks and they're looking for your pastor, I'll be right there in there with them as long as I can. But if they come up and say, are you Mike? And he says, I am. And they all fall down on the ground, I'm going to say, he's got this, and I'm just going to walk away, amen? He can take care of it. And God continually shows us his power. And we still think we got to do it our own way. Or we're still not willing to follow him or his plan. Has to pierce his heart. Aren't you grateful that he's so gracious and merciful? Amen. In Luke chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, he tells Peter that Satan's desire to sift him as wheat. He says, but I have prayed for thee, that thy faith faileth not. And he says, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. I mentioned the prison ministry, and I know some of you prayed for that, and I appreciate that. We had 106 inmates trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, and it's just wonderful to see that. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't throw people away. I'm so thankful that despite our stupidity and our disobedience, listen, I didn't have the upbringing that my son had. I didn't grow up in church in a pastor's home. My parents were saved. My mom was saved, but she got divorced, and she had somewhat of a Catholic background before that and thought she lost her rewards, and the Bible wasn't taught, and we went to vacation Bible school once in a while, but we didn't go to church. And even after I got saved as a young boy, because we didn't go to church, my knowledge of sin grew instead of my knowledge of the Lord. And that's why you young people need to be in church, amen, so you learn about Christ, and you older people too, amen. And I didn't have that, and I made a lot of mistakes. And I got a lot of baggage. I told the young people Wednesday night, the best testimony you can have is to have 9 months perfect attendance in your mom's belly in church, get saved at a young age, and the worst thing you ever do is maybe take two pieces of candy out of the church basket instead of one. But I'm glad that people that didn't take that route. I'm all jailhouse religion. Yeah, I get all that. But I'm there. I see what's going on. I said, we don't promise them inmates nothing but the gospel and a Bible study and a birthday card on their birthday. And we'll send them the birthday card whether they get saved or not. And I'm glad that God will send somebody into the worst of the worst. And he'll save that. And he'll not only save them, but he'll use some. You know, there are Christian men in prison. They just got caught doing whatever they were doing, unlike me and you, amen. And I'm thankful that God doesn't throw us away, and I'm thankful. Listen, I hope nobody here, and especially none of you young people, ever go down a bad road, ever get away from God, ever wind up in a place you never thought you'd be. But if you do, God still wants to restore you, and he wants to remake you, and he still wants to use you. And I'm thankful that God's mercy and grace, that he doesn't throw. And he told Peter, hey, you're going to fail. You're going to blow it. But when you get right, Peter, use it to help your brethren. Amen. Strengthen the brethren. I'm thankful he doesn't throw us away. I believe that we have to pierce the heart of Christ today by our incessant questioning of his authority. Christ's whole life, I mean, raising the dead, healing the sick, feeding multitudes with nothing, and just, oh, he's an illegitimate child. He doesn't come from good stock. Who is he? He's doing this by the devil's power. Even as he hung on the cross, they so disrespect. Oh, if you be the Son of God, come down from there. We'll believe you then. No, you won't. And a continual questioning of Christ's authority. Now, because we're spiritual, we question him more by our actions than our words. We know that we shouldn't question his authority or who he is, but Jesus said in Luke 6:46, he said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I command you?" It's not what you say about the Lord. Anybody can talk. But how do you live your life? Is that book the final authority in your life, or is your feelings the final authority in your life? Are your friends or the situation you're in at the current time? And we know better than to question him with our words, but man, with our actions, we often fall short. I grew up on a farm. And one of the stories that I always get a chuckle out of is sad as it is in 1 Samuel chapter 15 where Saul goes and he kills he wins a victory over the Amalekites, and the Lord said, "Kill them all. Don't leave anything." And he leaves the king alive, and then he leaves some of the livestock, and Samuel comes riding into the camp, and he says, "What are you doing?" And Saul says, "I've done everything the Lord's told me to do." And Samuel says, "Then what is this bleating of sheep in my ear?" And growing up on a farm, you hear cows, and I just have to chuckle. I mean, but aren't we like that? Amen. "Oh, I'm faithful, Lord. What do you listen to in your car? Got rock or, God forbid, country music playing and jamming and blah. I'm faithful to the Lord. What do you watch on TV? What do you look at on social media? Oh, I'm the Lord, I'm being obedient." And I'm not here to preach about any of those things. That's between you and the Lord. Amen. They can be used for good. Not much, but they can be. But man, continually, the Lord Jesus must be saying, "Really? You think you're obedient? What's this bleating in my ears?" Amen. Of the world and all this carnal garbage that you're involved in. You know, I told the teens the other night, I said, you know, God, it says in Psalm 5 and 7 and 11 that God's angry and hates the wicked and those that love violence and workers of iniquity. But an Our Fellowship Christian in Revelation 3:16, the only ones he ever compares to a pile throw up. He said, "You make me sick. You're not even hot or cold, so I'm just going to spew you right out of my mouth." What a sad testimony for the life of a believer. And it has to pierce his heart that we continually question his authority and who he is, as good as he's been to us. We have to pierce his heart by our hypocrisy. By our hypocrisy. Listen, we can be critical of these people in this story, but you turn to John chapter 18 and you look at the Pharisees. And after all they done, it says in verse 28 of John chapter 18, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas onto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." Think about it. Now, we know Jesus wasn't killed or murdered. He gave his life. But humanly speaking, these men plotted and carried out a plan to kill the only perfect man, and they were worried about defiling themselves by going into a Gentile facility. Really? I mean, listen, they murdered, from a human perspective, a man who was completely innocent and were worried about his body hanging on a cross on a holy day. And we can get on them, and we don't go to that extreme. But are we any different? Listen, today's a holy day. Amen. What were you doing last night? What were you watching? What were you drinking? What were you doing this week? We often excuse our carnality because I don't miss church. Well, good for you. But we can be a bunch of hypocrites. You should be in church, but your being in church should lead you to lead a clean and a holy life, not be an excuse for you not to live one. Amen. And these men were plotting to murder and kill this innocent man, having false witness, and they're worried about going into a Gentile facility because they defile themselves. It is amazing how we can miss a forest looking for a tree. They lauded him with praise, at least the people did. 1 week earlier, this is generally known as Palm Sunday. And now they were calling for his blood. You imagine how hard that... I've heard, oh, well, Jesus' life was planned for him and it wasn't any stress. Can you imagine his whole life healing people, raising people, going into Jerusalem on that colt and having them people throw their coats in the palm trees and basically laud him as the king and knowing that next week you people are going to be calling for my blood? Yeah. Ever wonder how that happened? I mean, we know it was God's plan and it was devil driven and all, but how they went from 1 week, how fickle people are, from 1 week calling him king to the next week wanting him to die. Can I tell you that part of the way that happened or the devil used that was by lies and by slander and by murmuring? Because while he was feeding them and healing them, there was always voices in, oh, well, he's a little illegitimate child. He's doing this by the devil. And that stuff gets in your... You better be careful saying things negatively about someone when things are going good, because when that thing turns, the devil can use that stuff to really do a lot of damage. And he had planted the seeds in the heart of these people that when the time was right, they turned on him like that and went from calling him king to calling for his death. And it wasn't just the crowd. It was his own disciples. It says in Luke that Peter stood with the crowd afar off. I'm not going to leave you, Lord. They're going to have to kill me if they want to get to you. Really, Peter? Can I ask you this morning? How close do you stand to Jesus in your office where you work? At your family gatherings that you go to? When you're out with your friends? Do they know you're close to the Lord, or do you kind of keep a little bit of a difference? Distance. That was Peter's downfall. Is he didn't stay close to the Lord. He followed him afar off and he ended up weeping, I believe, like no man ever wept after he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be proud or arrogant. I've seen men better than 10 times better than me wind up in far worse places. And it's amazing how far we can fall and how quickly we can fall. And it must pierce God with our hypocrisy. And it also must pierce God because of our greed. In John 19, verses 23 and 24, it says, "Then soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, and every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seam, woven from top throughout. And they said therefore among themselves, 'Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore did the soldiers.'" Isn't it amazing how we can justify anything? Well, he ain't going to be using his coat. Let's just gamble for it. He's not going to have any need of it anymore. Even the disciples, as I mentioned, and I try not to be too critical of them. Man, when they were seeing the miracles and getting the free food, everything was great. But when things turned bad, they all ran like a bunch of little girls. And sometimes, especially as Americans, listen, we really need to look at ourselves. Do you love Jesus more than what he gives you? If he took everything away, listen, are you in it for him or for what he can do for you? There's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 16 through 19, and it's after David had been betrayed by his son, and he's finally back on the throne. And Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth, that was crippled in a fall, and he was lame in his feet. And David brought him, and he sat him at the king's table, and he said, you'll be as one of my sons forever. And while David's away, Mephibosheth doesn't come to him. And so David comes back on the throne. And Mephibosheth comes before him, and it says he hasn't bathed and he hasn't shaved. But Mephibosheth had a servant, Ziba, and for whatever reason, Ziba lied on Mephibosheth, and he told the king, when the king asked him, where's Mephibosheth, he said, he's trying to take your throne. He thinks that while you're gone, he can have it. And so Mephibosheth comes before David, and David calls him on the carpet and said, what's this? I've heard this and that. Mephibosheth said, it's not true. And David says, we're not going to talk about it anymore. He says, I'm going to take half of what you have, and I'm going to give it to Ziba, the liar. And Mephibosheth's response is, Lord, before you came along, I was nothing but a dead man. And I've been sitting at your table ever since. You do what right in your eyes. My king's back on the throne. He can have it all. I don't care. I'm just thankful to be sitting at your table again. I wonder what would happen if you lived beside the governor and you were really tight with him, and there was a neighbor on the other side of you, and that neighbor went and lied to the governor about you, and the governor called you up and said, hey, what's all this about? And you said, it's not true, and he didn't believe you, and he said, you know what? I'm taking half of everything you have, and I'm giving it to him. Wonder if any of us would be upset about that. That half of what we had were given to the liar. It ain't yours anyways. It don't belong. I mean, you have here, we have our rights as Americans and all that, praise God, but it's not yours anyways. Anything you have, God gave to you. But Mephibosheth wasn't in it for what the king could do for him. He was in it because he loved the king. I preached a message at our church last week, do you want it now or later? And I talked about the blessings of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow to it. See, the key for the Christian is we can have it now and later. We just don't always possess it all. The Bible says owning nothing but possessing everything. I was talking to the young people the other night, and they were talking about what they were going to do and throwing around some figures that they wanted to make, and I just kind of laughed, and I hope they didn't take it that I was being facetious. I just said, I've never made that kind of money in my life, but I'm the richest man you've ever seen. I've never had... And I don't plan that I probably ever will have $1 million in my bank account. But I'm telling you right now, if God calls me to do something that I need $1 million, there's going to be $1 million there waiting for me. I needed 4 planes to get here and get home. I don't have them in a hangar in my personal property, but God gave me. And listen, here's the thing. We possess it all, and we don't have to pay taxes or upkeep on it. Amen. Yeah. If I had a plane and a boat and every, I'd have to have a place to store it and pay taxes and up. God has it all. Amen. And you young people, you stay right with Him and stay in His will. When you need it, I promise you, it'll be there for you. Amen. Now it's been kind of a negative sermon, and correction is part of preaching. But I want you to understand this morning that while we often pierce His heart in a negative way, we can also, I believe, pierce His heart in a good way. I believe that it touches or pierces the heart of Christ when we care for those who are His and we continue to carry out His mission. In John chapter 19 here, before we got reading in verses 26 and 27, it says, when Jesus therefore saw His mother and the disciple standing by Him whom He loved, He saith unto His mother, woman, behold thy son. Then He saith to His disciple, behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. We've lost the intimate personal connection and fellowship in the church that God wants us to have. Part of it, I believe, is because of the political culture and every, but we all want to do our own thing. But it blesses the heart of the Lord, I believe, when we take care of others who are hurting and have a need. When we get along and love one another, Jesus said, by this ye shall know, the world shall know that ye are my disciples, that ye have love one for another. Can I tell you this morning, and I believe this, and once again, if pastor teaches this different, you cannot be right with God and wrong with others. Jesus said, if you bring a gift to the altar, and he says, if you realize that a brother has an ought against you, not you have ought against somebody, but that you've offended somebody, he said, I don't want the gift. He said, you go and make it right with them first, and then you come back. You say you love God and hate your brother. The Bible says you're a liar. I didn't say it. God said it. And after what we've done, listen, I don't make light of anybody's, I've pastored for 21 years. I know what hurt is. I know what heartache is. I have three boys, amen. I know what hurt. I know what heart. They're good boys, but you people that have young kids, and oh my goodness, wait till they grow up. It gets worse, amen. I have no right to hold bitterness in my heart towards anybody after what I've done to Jesus Christ. Amen. And neither do you. Yeah. And you cannot be right with God and be wrong with somebody else. You might not have fellowship. There's people I'm not going to have fellowship. There's people that they're saved and I'm probably not going to see them till I get to heaven. And I'm glad, amen. Because they'll be perfected and so will I. Right now, I don't want to be around them. But I can't be bitter against them. No. I can't hate them. I can't try to hurt them in some way, shape, or form. And God's heart, Christ's heart, is pierced. It's touched when we take care of others who are hurting and carry out the mission that he's given for us. And his heart is, I know, pierced and touched when we turn from our wicked ways and trust him. In Luke chapter 23, it's in all the Gospels, but there were two thieves, malefactors they're called, that were hung on the cross with Christ. One on each. And initially they both railed on him. Initially they both ran their mouths and said, hey man, you say who you're, get us down off here. What's wrong with you? But in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 39, it says, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. You're here today. Maybe you're not living right. Maybe you're rejecting God. Listen, Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. It says, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Amen. And it says, no one would dare die for anyone, but peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And then it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And it goes on to say that if when we were enemies with God, we were saved from the wrath through his blood, we'll be saved that much more through his resurrection and his grace. That verse tells me that Christ died for those who couldn't save themselves, those without strength, those who were ungodly, those who were sinners. Jesus told the Pharisees that the healthy don't need a physician, but the sick, and he didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And it even says enemies. For when we were enemies of God. That's who Christ died for. Amen. And he is thrilled. I said, you can read it yourself in Psalm 5 and 7 and 11. He hates and is angry with the wicked and those that love violence and workers of iniquity. That's Bible. But the moment one of them people realize their sinfulness and ask him to forgive them, immediately he gives them his mercy. It's not hard. It's not, this man didn't have to jump through a bunch of hoops. He didn't have to do anything but put his faith and belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's all you and I have to do today. And I don't care who you are, where you've been. I know we got some visitors here, but don't take this wrong. I don't necessarily, bank that everybody, I have a small church, and it's very possible maybe there's somebody there that's not saved. People think salvation's all kinds of things, being in church for a long time or taking communion or being baptized or whatever the case may be. But if you know you're out of sorts with God, God could never love someone. You don't know the things you don't know the things I've done either. And I know God loves me. Amen. I know I'm going to heaven, not because of Dwayne Riddle, in spite of Dwayne Riddle. Amen. Amen. And it thrills his heart. And it thrills the heart of, I'll say, just about everybody here. You're here today, you're not saved. You talk to the pastor or somebody, these people are going to rejoice with you. They're not going to look down on you. They're not going to ridicule you. And it thrills the heart of God to save a sinner. And when someone turns from their wicked way, amen. It thrills the heart of God when an out of sorts Christian that is in wickedness turns from their wicked way. Mm-hmm. The prodigal son who came home. Father didn't kick him and slap him, and he hugged him, kissed his neck, gave him a new set of clothes, a new ring, killed a fatted calf, the fatted calf that I think he started feeding when that son went out, knowing he would come back one day. It thrills the heart of God. We are they. We still pierce them today. We can pierce them for good, or we can pierce them for bad, but hopefully we're to the place in our Christian walk where we pierce his heart for good. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, I encourage you. If you just happen to stumble in here, somebody invited you, it's not an accident. It's not just a coincidence. It's because God loves you and he wants you to be saved. But there's only one way that's going to happen. And that's through you realizing you're a sinner and agreeing with what the Bible says, that even though every one of us has sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we all deserve eternal condemnation and suffering in a very real place called hell and the lake of fire, God loved us enough that he sent his own son to take that penalty and punishment for us on the cross of Calvary, so that when we put our faith and belief in the fact that he shed his blood and suffered and died and rose again, that he'll give us Christ's righteousness and place our sin upon him so that we don't have to pay that debt that we owe for all eternity. Amen. He'll adopt us into his family and make us his child and give us eternal life and a home and a new body and mind waiting for us in heaven. So I encourage you today, if you're not sure, if you're here, if you're listening, whatever, don't wait another minute. Today is the day of salvation. Today's next Sunday would be a great day to get saved. This Sunday would be an even better day. Amen? Amen. And so let me encourage you to run to Jesus Christ. Amen.